I'd like to conduct a very scientific survey that would be approved of by all of the polling organizations. How many of you, when you have a large task that needs to be done, find yourself enjoying doing most anything else instead? Now, some of you are very eager to celebrate your procrastination. I can relate to that. I have a couple of large writing projects that are just looming that I'm supposed to be working on. And so I will go up to my office and I will sit down at my desk and I'll think about those writing projects. And then about 3 hours later, I will have constructed a Camaro out of Lego. I think it's important that we recognize the great philosophy that was taught to us through the Lego movie. Those age markers on the box, those are just suggestions. They're required to put those there. And I don't view it so much as playing with toys as creating replications of cinematic masterpieces and so on. But I look at that, and I'm very proud of that Lego project, but I don't think it's going to get me any traction on the writing projects I need to be working on. I think all of us, no matter what age we are, there are areas where we need to grow up. There are areas where we need to take responsibility, where we need to recognize that maybe we are not where we are supposed to be and we are falling short, and there is a way to grow in maturity. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at three different texts, and we're going to be trying to answer the question, what is it that I need to do to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is the third week of a sermon series where we're focusing on discipleship and God's design for discipleship. And we are approaching this from the perspective of the Gospels. You see, Jesus, in his teaching, had several places where he said, if you are my disciple, if you desire to be my disciple, a disciple looks like this. He gives us a description of what it is to be a faithful disciple. And Mike, last week, gave us the first essential characteristic of a faithful disciple. A disciple is one who has an incomparable love for Jesus Christ. That's step one. That is the hallmark of a faithful disciple. Well, what is next? What is logically next? Well, today we're going to spend some time in John to see what Jesus felt was an essential component of discipleship. And then we're going to move to Colossians to see what growing up in the faith should look like. And then finally, we're going to head over to Hebrews to get the formula. So those of you who have an engineering mindset, I have good news. I have a formula that will help us to grow in our discipleship, in our Christ-likeness. So we're going to start looking in John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to see that first and foremost, his word is food for life. His word is food for life. And here in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You hear that? If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Another word for continue is an older word that some of your translations might have, abide or remain. If you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. This idea of abiding speaks to our relationship with Christ. This is the language of relationship. Abiding in his word, continuing in his word. You know, a hard teaching is found in John chapter 6, if you want to slip back there. John 6, 56. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. That's the same word for abide or continues. Remains in me and I in him. That's a hard teaching. That's a confusing teaching. A little context is helpful. If we page back to verse 35, Jesus gives a description of himself. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So that's the context. When he's inviting us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he's referring to himself, who he is. And you and I, we have the blessing, the benefit of 2,000 years of church history. So we hear this teaching, and it might be a little bit jarring, the language, but we're not too thrown off by it, because we think, oh, it's a metaphor for communion, or it's a metaphor for relationship. But in the first century, when Jesus is saying these things, this would have been heard as downright blasphemous, not just offensive. And so we see this full context, starting in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Verse 60, "Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, 'This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?'" And that question, "Who can accept it?" becomes a sticking point. I think one of the saddest passages in the Gospel of John about the life of Jesus happens in this chapter in verse 66. I'm trying not to read too much in the fact that it's chapter 6, verse 66. That is the saddest verse related to Jesus. But let's look at this. "From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him." So he gave this hard teaching. His disciples said, this is hard. Who can accept it? Not me. They turned and they walked the other way. They stopped following Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, and I can almost hear his voice. We need to remember that Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man. And several of his disciples just turned and walked away. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So I have to ask the question, who are these Jews that had believed him, that followed him, and then heard this hard teaching and walked the other way? We have a couple of different options. They're either genuine believers who need to learn how to trust, or they are these disciples who are following. They're curious, but they're not convinced. And this controversial teaching was enough to push them over the edge the other direction. I don't know what the answer is, other than these disciples, these ones who followed him, stopped following him when they heard this hard teaching. When we look at the full context of the Gospel of John, we get an even more beautiful picture of what this language of flesh and blood and remaining, abiding, continuing, what it looks like. And later in the series, we're going to spend some time in John chapter 15, but I want to take a quick look at it here this morning. Just one verse of John 15 to make this point. John 15, verse 4. It's the same word again, the same word used for continue or abide or remain. Verse 4. "Remain in me." Let's say it the other way. "Abide in me." That word "abide" comes from that old language of abode, which means a home. Abide in me. Find your home in me. Find your safety in me. "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." So this remaining in him, this feeding on his flesh and on his blood, metaphorically speaking, this abiding in his word, this is life-giving. This is a picture of home. This is a picture of where it is you have always belonged. And when you find yourself there, you find life. You find fruit. You find the answers to the questions you've been looking for. And the answer is the same. It's Jesus. He's the answer. And this language of abiding, it not only speaks to us about our relationship with Christ, it also reminds us of our responsibility to Christ. We have a responsibility to abide in his word. Then you will be my disciple. To abide in his word. And so I have to ask the question, what is your relationship with his word? I think back to back in the day when I was a human resources professional. I had a Bible in my home, and I had a Bible in my office. Sometimes I would pick them up, you know, to dust them, and then I'd put them back. What is your relationship with this word? How often do you turn to it for the words of life? How often do you turn to it to commune with the God who gives us breath? You know, D.L. Moody has this catchy little quote that some people will write in the front of their Bible that says, "Either this Bible will keep you from Satan, or Satan will keep you from this Bible." What is your relationship with this book? I don't want to be a legalist and say every single one of us needs to wake up at 4:30 in the morning and have 45 minutes of quiet time in the Bible. But I do think abiding in his word, that's the language of living. Every day, is there a moment, is there a time where I am turning to the word for the words of life, to abide in him? Because as I said, his word is food for life. I got to tell you, as a preacher, I have the occupational hazard of spending a lot of time in the word. And I am amazed at how often I will be having conversations with people in my office, just one-on-one, and they're sharing with me some sort of difficulty that they're going through, or it's a life experience, and scripture comes to mind. Scripture that I studied for a sermon 4 years ago will come to mind. The Holy Spirit brings it to mind. What a beautiful gift it is to study the word and have the word come forth. But the word can't come forth if we don't abide in it. So let me encourage all of us to find that discipline. Maybe it's during your lunch break. Maybe it is early in the morning where you are spending time in the words of life, reading, praying, reflecting. His word is food for life, but his word is also fuel for living. What does it look like when a disciple is abiding in Christ? How does it impact everyday life? Well, this is why we're going to turn to Colossians, Paul's little letter to the church in Colossae, where we spent a lot of time a few months ago. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to back it up for the sake of context to verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Continue to walk in him. I'm going to give a grammar lesson here for these two verses. This continue to walk in him has the force not of, hey, get off your tail and start walking. It's not that. It's you have already started walking. You've already started because you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so you're walking. So now the exhortation is to continue to walk. Continue to walk in him. And then we have some participles describing what continuing to walk looks like. Being rooted, that's one. And built up in him, that's two. And established in the faith, that's three. Just as you were taught. And four, overflowing with gratitude. So what does this walking look like? It's rooted, built up, established. That first word is rooted, and it is a past perfect saying that this is done and established. This rooting is firm. And I think about this building project at Dallas Seminary. They started a few years ago to build a new administration building. And they were surveying the land, and they discovered that right underneath the place where they were going to build this new administration building was an underground lake. And so that is not a great place to build. I'm not an architect, but it seems like a bad idea to build on water. So what they did is they took these huge pylons and drove them down deep. So they went through the lake into the ground underneath the lake. So it's ground, water, ground. And these pylons are going deep into the ground. And as a result, I can tell you that that administration building isn't going anywhere. It is rooted. And this verb, this participle rather, is being used to describe us. We who are in Christ Jesus are rooted in him. Deeply rooted. There is nothing that the enemy can do to take you away from Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you can do to jeopardize your relationship with your Savior. You are rooted in him. And then we get to those other verbs. These other verbs are talking about a continuing process that needs to happen to be built up, to be established. And then the fruit of these things, I love this, as a result of being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. The fruit of a life that's lived abiding in the word is a life that is overflowing with gratitude. When we think of Thanksgiving, I want you to think of confessing what is true. Because you believe what is true, you are confessing what is true in the way that you live your life, and you're living your life in a thankful way. This continuing act of worship that affirms the deity of Jesus, this one who you have a supreme love for. You are thankful. David Garland, in his commentary on this book, says, "Those who bubble over with gratitude for what God has already done are not easy prey to anxiety and doubt." Just think about that for a second. Think about seasons when you are overcome with gratitude and thankfulness. Where is doubt in that moment? Where is anxiety in that moment? It's gone. It's not present. In that moment where we are thankful. And so this idea of cultivating a life that looks like this, it's the idea that we are both being strengthened by our faith and strengthened in our faith, and that produces thanksgiving. Now, this list describing how to walk is not just a pragmatic instruction for what it looks like to act like a Christian. It is walking in true faith and in true worship of the Lord of all things. A couple of hymns come to mind. For those of you who are fans of the old hymns, I enjoy them. "Abide in Christ, the highest blessing gain. Each day sweet fellowship with him maintain." I love that. Each day with him sweet fellowship maintain. "Abiding, he and we are joined as one in constant fellowship, all barriers gone." What a beautiful picture of abiding. And then one of my favorite hymns. "Abide in me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens." Can you relate to that? In life, sometimes the darkness deepens. And in the moment, that prayer that the hymn gives us, "Lord, in me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide in me." How do we have this sense of Jesus abiding in us? Because he uses that language. If you abide in me and I in you, it starts with us abiding in his word and pursuing this relationship with him through the word that we've been given. And so this word that is fuel for living, it's one more, I'm just going for the alliteration here, it's one more F. This word is also fertilizer for growth. So it's food for life, it's fuel for living, and this word is fertilizer for growth. That passage that was just read for us from Hebrews, if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, it's Luke. We don't know We don't know. Some people have opinions. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's getting a little bit snarky here. This is a section where he's rebuking these believers. We have a great deal to say about this. Say about what? The context is he's teaching about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it's turning out that this is a hard teaching, not because it's hard to understand, but because their brains have become dull, right? We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. He's not pulling any punches here. Although by this time, you ought to be teachers. So he's writing to Christians who are mature, who have been established. By now, y'all should be teachers. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. There's this idea that they should be teaching, and they should be teaching the solid food of the faith, but they themselves are needing milk. They're needing to be bottle-fed because they are not walking and growing in their faith. 1 Peter 3:15 gives a picture of what a mature Christian should look like. The author of Hebrews desires that the Hebrew Christians would look like what Peter describes in chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I want to preach a sermon on just that passage. I love that passage. But for right now, I just want you to notice being ready at any time to provide a defense for the hope that we have. And not only being ready to provide that defense for the hope that we have, but to do so in a way that is nuanced and is loving and gentle and respectful. That takes maturity. That takes a deep understanding. That's where these Hebrew believers are supposed to be. But they're not, because they're too lazy. They're not taking this responsibility to abide in the Word seriously. Romans 2:21 gives us a picture of the elementary principles. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? This hypocrisy of being a young believer. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we have the Apostle Paul talking about feeding people with milk, but the context is different. He's talking to believers who are young, this young church who need these essentials. And he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. That's not what's happening with the Hebrew believers. They're ready. They're past being ready. They're just failing. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Everyone. No exception. This is the way that it is. If you are staying comfortable with the milk of the faith, the basic principles, and you're not growing as a disciple, you're inexperienced with the message about righteousness. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The mature believer, what these Hebrew Christians are supposed to be, the mature believer is constantly exercising discernment. And the fruit is seen through their ability to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Thus, they're not in danger of doing the wrong thing, because they're always able to discern between the right thing and the wrong thing. Despite how attractive the wrong thing might be, the mature believer recognizes it, sees it for what it is, names it for what it is. Lacking discernment lacks maturity and commitment. And so this passage gives us a warning just as it was a rebuke to the Hebrew believers that this sermon was delivered to. It is a warning to us and also, I think, a formula. I promise the mathematicians and engineers and computer science nerds, I mean friends, I promised you a formula. So here's the formula. Time plus truth. So time spent in the truth is not enough. Time plus truth equals what the Pharisees were. They spent a lot of time in the truth. They knew the truth, but they were legalistic, immature, judgmental, and they were the ones that were subject to the harshest criticisms from Jesus. So we're missing something. What I see in this passage is time plus truth to the quantity of practice equals maturity. Are we multiplying our time in the truth with practice? Are we reading the scriptures and learning them and going, huh, that's really interesting stuff. I am ready for a Bible trivia game at any time because I have all of this information in my head. Or are we reading it, spending time in the truth and saying, I can't keep living the way that I'm living. This word is demanding that I change. In fact, this word is changing me, and I am living differently because of the time that I'm spending in this truth. I am practicing what it says, and I am becoming a different sort of person. I'm becoming a sort of person that instead of pursuing his or her own pleasure, is pursuing the glory of God. I'm becoming that kind of a person because of the time I'm spending in this truth, practicing what it says. That is the recipe for maturity. Time plus truth to the quantity of practice equals maturity. As a church, Trinity Fellowship Church, we need to experience the freedom promised in God's word. But that only comes when we reorient our lives with the truth of God. So his word is food for life. It's fuel for living. It's fertilizer for growth. We need to walk by the Spirit as those who abide in his word. Our walking needs to change. Our walking, Monday through Sunday, needs to be the walking of men and women who are rooted in the faith, established in the truth. This is who we are called to be. And we do this by abiding in this. I think the internet is a dangerous place. And I look at the website formerly known as Twitter, and I see ugly pictures of the church. And I think the reason why the American church has become so weak is we have lost the necessity of this basic principle of discipleship, abiding in the word. It's so simple, so difficult to live into, but it's so simple. So we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to become the kind of people who derive life from the Word of God. So some applications. Acquire some Bible study skills. There's a book by Howard Hendricks called Living by the Book. You might be familiar with it. It's a wonderful exploration of basic Bible study skills. And I don't care how mature of a Christian you are, it all starts with basic Bible study skills. So how do we study the Word? How do we read it? How do we interpret it? How do we apply it to our lives? How do we understand this text? Let me encourage you, starting on May 26th, the adult education is going to start firing up again in A2 after the first service / only service. And we're going to be going through a study in the book of Jonah. What a wonderful opportunity for us to study the Word together. So that's one application that we can have. Another application, if we are abiding in the Word, we are going to become the kind of people that the Word describes as disciples. And one of those things is a prayerful people. People who are men and women that overflow with thanksgiving are men and women who start their days with prayer. How can we pray? How can we pray together? Well, starting next Sunday at 8:45 in the morning. So that's a little earlier than 10. But at 8:45, I invite you to join us to pray together. We are going to gather together, whoever is willing to come, to pray for the ministry of Trinity Fellowship Church. We are talking about this idea of being a community church and reaching this area right around where we are. And we have some wonderful ideas and some things that we're starting to move forward in. But you know what those things need more than anything else is prayer. We need to be a church that prays about what God is calling us to be to this world that is watching us. So I invite you to join us. We're going to be meeting in the pastoral conference room, the same room where the baptism class is happening, at 8:45 next Sunday morning. I'd love to pray together with you as we pray for our church and we seek God's direction. So what does it mean to become people who desire to grow in maturity? Walk by the Spirit, by abiding in His Word, living lives that look more like Jesus than ourselves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible gift of your word. Apart from this gift of the scriptures that you have given us, we would be blind to see the beauty of your truth. Even though all creation cries out who you are, sin would prevent us from seeing that message. So we thank you for the gift that the Holy Spirit has given us through these inspired words. I pray that we would be a church that roots itself in your word as we seek to grow in our love for your Son and as we desire to be a witness to the watching world around us. We need community to hold us accountable. We need your Spirit to guide us and direct us. Show us what it is to walk by the Spirit, to abide in your word, and to grow in Christ-likeness. We desire to be your disciples. Teach us. We pray this in the name of our rabbi, our teacher, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.